Good morning, everybody. How's it going? Please have a seat. So good to be with you this morning. I haven't seen some of you in a while. I'm glad to be back. I've been out of town. I was on a week of vacation, and then I came back for one day and left with Team Toronto as we went up to Brampton, Ontario, with a mission team there, and just had a great time working with Leaf Canada Church, as well as Pastor Robin Wasti and his family and other believers there who are working in Brampton in the greater Toronto area to reach South Asians with the gospel. It was such a great trip. We took 24 people and just had a fantastic time. Many of you have kept up with us on our church Facebook page. We appreciate those who commented and told us they were praying for us, and those who didn't comment and were praying for us. We appreciate all of you. And if you haven't gone on a mission trip with us, it's really exciting. You can talk to any of the 24 people that went. Ask them if they had a good time. Ask them if they were blessed. And if they say no, come let me know. But I think they will all say yes. And I encourage you, if you have not gone on a mission trip before, even if you have, to consider going on one in 2018, as this was our last official trip of the year already in July. We kind of front load all of our trips between January and July. But I'm so glad to be back and to continue our series through the book of Ruth. So you'll want to find your way to Ruth chapter 3. So far, Brother Rich has shared from chapters 1 and 2, and I missed both of his sermons, but I was able to watch some of them on video and as well as read over his manuscripts, and so I'm so thankful to pick right up where he left off. I want to remind you of three themes which Brother Rich drew our attention to from the book of Ruth. The first theme is Ruth looks at the providence of God and the lives of his people. We'll certainly see that at play today in chapter 3. And the second theme, well, actually, we'll see all these themes today in chapter 3. The second theme is it looks at God's providence and his plan. It looks at God's providence and his plan. And the third major theme, the book of Ruth looks at the concept of love from the divine viewpoint of God. And so I just want to remind you all of those themes. I'm so thankful Brother Rich drew our attention to those themes. And we will see that the story of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz are in the book of Ruth. But we also see in the book of Ruth the unfolding of God's redemptive plan through the historical events in the book of Ruth. So we see kind of at least two things going on here. We see an actual story, a real true life love story of a woman named Ruth and a man named Boaz. And at the same time, we see that God is doing something through that story that is part of his larger story. And we'll talk about that today as well. So if this is your first Sunday here in the book of Ruth, when you get home this afternoon, go back and read Ruth 1 and 2. It won't take you very long, and chapter 3 will make more sense to you if you read chapters 1 and 2. So as we begin the second half of this book, the second half of the book of Ruth, the turning point of this great story is beginning to happen in chapter 3. The pieces are starting to come into place for God to work out his plan with these characters. So this morning we'll be in Ruth chapter 3. And in this sermon, we will see more of the plan for Ruth and Boaz, as well as the unfolding of God's plan for history. Additionally, before we finish the sermon, we'll see some ways that this has implications in your life, some ways that you can have a plan in your life to bring glory to God. The name of the sermon this morning is simply The Plan. The Plan. I will confess, I was working on the sermon, but I had not yet come up with a title, and time had escaped me. And I got a text message from Mary Frey, one of our office assistants, and she said, "What is the title of your message?" I said, "The Plan," just like that. That's how long I thought about it. So I didn't have a plan to come up with a message title. So the name of the sermon is The Plan, which I stick by that name, and you'll see why in just a moment. Hey, I want to read just verses 1 through 5 as we begin. So please stand with me now as we read the Word of God, Ruth chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, that is Ruth's mother-in-law, Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young men you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So let's pray as we begin to go into Ruth chapter 3. Father, we thank you for the book of Ruth. We thank you that we can read it and understand this beautiful love story between a man and a woman and a family that is redeemed. And we thank you, God, that it is so much more than simply a love story. God, it is the unfolding of your love story to the world. Lord, it also gives us implications for our own lives. And so we ask that you speak to us this morning, God. We need you. We want you to speak to us. We want you to change our hearts. We want you to illuminate our minds. We want you to change our lives for your glory. So we ask that you do that through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. In the next 30 minutes or so, we will see this plan and a path, the possibilities, and the patience from Ruth chapter 3. Those will be our 4 points. The first is the same as the sermon title: the plan, the path, the possibilities, and the patience. The patience. So, first of all, we see the plan that is developed by Naomi and given to Ruth. The plan, verses 1 through 5. If you'll just go to the first slide there, that'd be great. There we go. The plan. From all that we know, it seems that Naomi and Ruth both had given up on the possibility of Ruth actually being married. It seemed like they were content in just being there for each other. You may remember in chapter 1, Naomi said, "Go find another husband. You know, I'm too old. I'm not going to have more sons. Go back to your homeland, find a new husband." And Ruth says, "I cannot do that. I will go where you go. Your God will be my God. I will stick with you." And this is an example of the love relationship between Naomi and Ruth, their commitment to one another, this godly commitment. And so they seem to have given up on the possibility that Ruth would remarry anyone, particularly anyone from the family line from which Naomi and Ruth are coming. Yet we see that there is hope in chapter 3. We see this sign of hope. Perhaps Ruth will be married again. And perhaps she will not only be married again, but she will be married to a kinsman redeemer from their family line. Boaz offers hope for both Ruth and Naomi. So Naomi develops this plan. She develops this plan. She realizes that Boaz is a relative of the family. Boaz can marry Ruth to carry on the family name and the genealogical line. Now again, we don't have time to go into all the reasons why that's important. We covered that some in chapter 1. We covered that some, I believe, in chapter 2 as well. Many of you know the book of Ruth. It's very important that the family line be carried on in ancient Israel. And there is now an opportunity for this to happen. But how will this happen? How is all this going to work out? How will Ruth and Boaz be married? Well, this is where Naomi comes in. She devises this plan. Naomi tells Ruth to prepare herself by washing and anointing herself to make herself more presentable to Boaz, who, by the way, has already noticed Ruth. And he's already shown favor to her, right? This is not their first interaction. They've already noticed each other. He's already shown some favor to her. But Naomi says, "We got to get this right. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, dress yourself up pretty. Get ready for this moment." for this moment to meet Boaz again. And then she tells her to wait until Boaz has had his fill of his meal and he lays down to go to sleep. Finally, final part of the plan is Ruth is to go lay down at Boaz's feet and wait for him to tell her what to do. Now, that's not something we do very much these days. You go lay at someone's feet, and when they wake up, they tell you what to do. But this is the plan. This is what's going on. And some have suggested that this was actually an inappropriate action for Ruth to do this, to lay down at Boaz's feet. Well, I want to address this before we go too far. We will see that, indeed, this could have turned out to be inappropriate. This could have turned out to be sinful, but it did not. This is part of the beauty of the story of Ruth, and particularly Ruth chapter 3, is that given the situation, the fact that it turned out the way that it did brings more glory to God, shows more beauty in the relationships, and shows more pure, undefiled love between Ruth and Boaz. Naomi did choose to put Ruth and Boaz in a tempting situation. We're not sure why that happened, but we do know that it turned out to be beautiful, not sinful. And so as people ask questions about that, as we are often doing in churches, we ask questions about details of the story. You may wonder, what's the deal with this woman going to lay down with this man? Well, we can admit it is a tempting situation. However, it turns out to be beautiful, not sinful. So, it is shown that after hope is seemingly gone for Ruth, hope once again emerges. She can see on the horizon the opportunity to be married to this kinsman redeemer. And so, Naomi shares this plan of hope with Ruth, and then Ruth responds. It says in verse 5, Ruth says, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she's in. She's committed. She has this commitment to Naomi. She trusts Naomi. She says, "I will follow through with this." So Ruth sets out on this path of obedience. This path that is working out of Naomi's plan. Okay, so the second point is the path. Okay, the first point is the plan. Second point is the path. Can you see what letters I'm using for all the points? Okay, so if you're up front, I might spit on you as I say all these P words, okay? So the plan, the path. Look at verse 6. "So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' So she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.'" And Ruth sets out on this path of obedience to her mother-in-law. She trusts Naomi, and she chooses to obey. She goes to the threshing floor. She waits for Boaz to lie down. She uncovers his feet and lies down at his feet. And after he awakes, she asks him to take her under his wing. She makes herself vulnerable to him. Part of the path that Ruth is to follow involves Boaz falling asleep. Like, he has to be asleep in order for her to sneak up. And we learned that he had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful. Now, some may say he was actually intoxicated. We don't know that that was the point. He doesn't have to be intoxicated. You guys know how it is when you have eaten and drunk a lot. You don't have to be intoxicated to just want to go lie down, right? Like, you've just had way too much to eat. Like, for instance, when we were in Toronto, we are always, one night on our trip, always welcomed into the home of Pastor Wasti and his family, and they make all kind of Pakistani food, and we just eat until we want to go lie down. And you really have no choice in the matter. They continue to give you food, continue to give you food, continue to give you food, and it's really good. If you've never had naan, okay, it's a type of bread famous in South Asia. If you eat naan, a lot, you will want to go lie down, okay? And we did, and I did lie down. So this is probably, this could have been what happened, is Boaz had a lot to eat, a lot to drink, and he went to lie down, and he went to sleep. He had had his fill of food. So he lies down for a good sleep. And so Ruth, she snuck over to the spot like a ninja, lay down at his feet, and waits. And the scriptures tell us about midnight, we don't know what time exactly he went to sleep, but about midnight, he rolls over and notices something's not right, okay? Now, I just picture, like, with all this grain, that there are rodents around there. So from time to time, like, a rodent might run across your legs, right? But you notice the difference between a rodent and a full-grown woman, right? And so he notices somebody is at my feet, and he says, "Who is this?" You know? And again, there's nothing inappropriate going on at this point. She's simply lying at his feet. There's opportunity. There's opportunity for something inappropriate to happen, but it doesn't. It doesn't turn out that way. In fact, Naomi and Ruth both apparently had complete confidence in the integrity of Boaz. They trusted him. They knew that this would not go sour. Finally, startled, Boaz awakes and finds a woman at his feet, and it's Ruth. He says in verse 9, it says, "And he said, 'Who are you?'" Perhaps it was really dark because he had seen Ruth before. He knew what she looked like. Perhaps she had her face covered. Whatever it may be, he says, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." She says this phrase, "Take your maidservant under your wing." I'm using the New King James Version as we do here on Sunday morning, and some different Bible translations use a different phrase here. In fact, the NIV says, "Spread the corner of your garment over me." The New Living Translation says, "Spread the corner of your covering over me." And the New American Standard Bible says, "Spread your covering over your maid." Well, what is this verse talking about here? Wings and covering are really two different things. Well, if you go back to Ruth chapter 2, look at verse 11 and 12. Just either scroll back or turn back to chapter 2. Look at verse 11 and 12. "And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.'" Okay, so we see that language there. And then going back in chapter 3, the Hebrew word used for wing is similar to the word for corner, or the word for covering, referring to the corner of the garment covering Ruth. So Ruth could be referring back to Boaz's own statement about her seeking refuge under the covering or the wings of God. You see this parallelism here between the refuge that God offers and her asking Boaz to give her refuge. She has sought refuge in God. Now she is doing so also by seeking refuge in Boaz. So Ruth has now gone down this path of obedience to Naomi's plan. She has made herself vulnerable to Boaz. She's kind of laid it out there, and she is at his feet. Well, let's see how he responds. Look at verse 10 through 13. Verse 10, "Then he said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter.'" So he's responding well here. "For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So Boaz makes clear the possibilities of this plan coming to fruition. And that takes us to our third point, the possibilities. The plan, the path, the possibilities. Boaz responds favorably to Ruth's requests. He is not only pleased that she is requesting this, he's also humbled that she is requesting this, that she chose him, an older man. He speaks righteously and honorably towards her, calling her my daughter. Some of you may read that and say, what's up with that? Why is he calling her his daughter? Well, this is to show respect. This is to show that he respects her, that as she's lying at his feet, he doesn't see her as someone to be taken advantage of, but he respects her. He does not view this encounter as illicit or inappropriate. He views it as loving and respectful. He points out that she could have gone after younger men, but she didn't. She came for him. Now, I just think about this moment. Some of you can remember back to your relationships and those moments when you first worked up the courage to speak to the one whom you loved, and you found out they had feelings for you as well, and there was magic in the air, right? So it must have been an awesome moment. John Piper, Pastor John Piper, he writes about this moment. And if you know John Piper, he's a very, very good writer. He's a very good preacher as well, but he's also a good writer in his own right there. Well, let's look at what John Piper writes. He says, imagine how fast her pulse was racing when Boaz awoke. In the all-important words, I am Ruth, spread your wings over your maidservant. There had to have been an immense silence for a moment while Boaz let himself believe that this magnificent woman had really understood, had so profoundly and sensitively understood. A middle-aged man in love with a young widow whom he discreetly calls my daughter. Uncertain whether her heart might be going after the younger men, communicating the best he can that he wants to be God's wings for her. That's powerful stuff. Anyone who thinks that a loose woman and a finagling mother-in-law are at work here are on another planet. If you know Piper, you could hear him say that. On another planet. He says, all is subtle. All is righteous. All is strategic. I love how he writes that there. You can kind of picture yourself in that moment, because indeed this is a beautiful and loving moment for Ruth and Boaz. Boaz says he will do all that she requests, but there is one remaining issue. As with any good love story, there's always some kind of roadblock, right? And there is one remaining issue. There is someone in the family that is closer than Boaz in relationship to Ruth's deceased husband. So this someone else has the first right to marry Ruth, not Boaz. So although they're in love, they're ready to seal the deal, there's a little hang-up. And Boaz says that he will check with the other relative first. But if the other relative does not claim Ruth as his wife, Boaz will do it. He will be a refuge for Ruth. As the Lord lives, he will redeem her. He is committed to her. And so, this tension remains in the story. He loves her, she loves him, but they cannot be together. At least not yet. A side note that I want to point out here. There's much to be said about the temptation to sin here. Again, we talked about the real possibilities for a sinful situation. Ruth was alone with this man at night. He could have easily taken advantage of her. She could have easily seduced him. Yet, neither did anything inappropriate. They sought the will of God. They showed pure love and devotion to one another. If you're looking to be in a relationship of some kind, this is the type of relationship you need. Now, I'm not suggesting you do this very act, but I'm suggesting you have this type of love and this type of commitment to people that you want to be in a relationship with. Pure love and devotion to one another and to God. Devotion to God first and pure love and devotion to one another. That was just a side note. So now let's come back to the main story. Ruth and Boaz, we have here this story. We have these possibilities of what could be for Ruth and Boaz, but nothing final yet. They can't yet sign on the dotted line. And so we notice that Ruth must have patience for the plan to be accomplished. And this brings us to our fourth and final point, the patience. Not like patience at a hospital, but the patience required to wait on this plan to unfold. Look at verse 14 through 18. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." So we have the concluding verses of chapter 3. And Ruth, she stayed with Boaz all throughout the night, probably due mostly to the fact that it would not have been safe for her to travel alone at night. It wouldn't have been safe to send her out in the dark. Most of us would not want to send our daughters and wives out into the night to walk across town, and that was the case for Boaz as well. And he tells her to go at first light before anyone notices that she was there. Now you might say, "Well, wait a minute, nothing inappropriate happened, so what are they worried about?" Well, this is due to the fact that the two of them had done nothing. This is not due to the fact that they had done anything inappropriate. This is due to the fact that they didn't want anyone to think they had done anything inappropriate. Okay? They were both righteous, honorable people. And it's noteworthy to point out here that we are not only to seek holiness in terms of reality, we are also to seek holiness in terms of perception. The perception people have towards us matters. And so we are to consciously think, what can we do to maintain a holy perception as well as the reality? The reality is most important, but our perception matters as well. So we should not only stay away from sin, but we should also stay away from the appearances of sin. Boaz didn't want there to be any reason for anyone to say anything accusatory towards the righteousness of Ruth. This action, in and of itself, is a demonstration of Boaz's protection of Ruth. He wanted to protect her very reputation. So he's already begun, really in chapter 2, he was already beginning to provide and protect her, and he's continuing that by saying, "I want to protect your reputation." And he further demonstrates his provision for Ruth by again providing her with more barley. This is probably, it says 6 ephahs. We don't measure things in ephahs these days. It's probably as much as she could practically carry. He loaded her up with barley and sent her home to Naomi. And Naomi was surely waiting on Ruth to return. She was probably anxious, right? They didn't have their iPhones where she could text her on her way back, "Coming home on my way, great visit." You know, she couldn't do all that. So she's waiting for her to come. She sees her coming. She says, "Is that you, Ruth?" And she says, "It is I. Let me tell you what happened." And her news was welcomed news to Naomi. She wisely tells Ruth to wait. After she gets the report, she says, "Wait, be patient." Now, Naomi, probably knows upon hearing the report that Ruth has won Boaz's heart. She knows what's going on here. She's married. She was married, Naomi. She saw her boys get married. She saw their interactions with their wives. She knew that Ruth had won this man's heart. She's like, just wait. We'll see. We'll see what happens. She knew that Ruth could wait patiently and could wait with confidence and hope. She could wait with confidence and hope. And indeed, Boaz had given his solemn vow that he would see that Ruth was redeemed, whether by him or by the other kinsman redeemer. And so Naomi says in verse 18, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Now, there's some pastors, some preachers who take scripture like one verse at a time, and they'll preach on one verse, you know, for an hour or so. And there's some pastors who take like just a few words at a time and preach for an hour or so. These words, "sit still, my daughter," could be an entire sermon. Sit still, my daughter. Because Ruth or Naomi knows that God is at work. She's saying, wait to see what the Lord will do. Well, I'm not preaching on just those four words, so I have to continue. But I encourage you, when you feel like, what is God doing? What's going on with my life that you sit still, my daughter or my son? Sit still and wait. See what the Lord will do. So the plan was in place. Ruth went down the right path. The possibilities of redemption were there, and now Ruth must show patience. She must show patience. So we must now draw our minds to some concluding thoughts regarding this passage. Again, we're not quite done, so don't let the word concluding confuse you. But we want to draw some thoughts and implications. First, we want to point out that the book of Ruth is a narrative. That is, it's a story. It's not an allegory. So an allegory would be like the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, where every little detail has another hidden meaning. Okay, the book of Ruth is a narrative. It's not an allegory. However, it is more than just the story of Ruth and Boaz. There are further implications to this book than merely the story of Ruth and Boaz. And we'll discuss most of that next week. And I know Brother Rich has already given us more than just hints. He's really told us that as he brought in the themes of the book, there's so much more to this than just the story of Ruth and Boaz. So we'll learn a lot more about that next week. But what I don't want us to do is to take every little detail and say, this is what this means, this is what this means for our life, where it's a... But I think we can draw implications out of it. So we've heard the story. We've learned what it means, what happened in the story. So let's talk about what are some implications for us. Well, I want us to focus on two main thoughts. First of all, God has a plan for your life, and God is carrying out his plan in the world. God has a plan for your life, and God is carrying out his plan for the world. Those two things are not separate. They go together. As God is carrying out a plan for Ruth, Boaz, Naomi, and that family, he's also carrying out his plans for the world. Big implications there. It's not just merely a story about these three people. It's a story that changes the history of the planet. It's a story that brings about a change in our lives. What happened in this moment, when Ruth lay down at his feet, it impacted you being here in this very room today. Okay? So it is a real story. It is a narrative about real people at a real time, real events. And it also has implications that go far beyond that. So I want you to know, God has a real plan for real people right now as well. He has a real plan for your life. He has real things he wants you to do. He is concerned about you and your family and your welfare and your life. And he also has a plan far beyond just you. He has a plan he's accomplishing throughout the world. God had a plan for Ruth and Boaz, which is orchestrated through the wisdom of Naomi, and he's working out his plan for redemptive history through that relationship. And again, we'll see more of this next week. I don't think I've ever preached on two chapters at once, but I almost feel like I need to preach chapter 4 this morning. But alas, we're running out of time. So the implications for you are that God has a plan for your life, and he will work out his plan through your life. So God's ways are far beyond our ways. We talked about this in the book of Jonah. God's ways are far beyond our ways, yet they are not separate from our ways. God's plan is greater than our plans, yet he involves our plans to accomplish his ways. Okay, so this is what's happening with Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, and it's what happens with us as well. God wants to work in your life. I think these are some legitimate implications we can draw from the book of Ruth. God wants to work in your life. So, the major takeaway. Are you ready? Got your pens ready? Major takeaway. Plan your path and patiently wait for the possibilities. Plan your path and patiently wait for the possibilities. Plan your path and patiently wait for the possibilities. If you only take one thing away from the sermon, there you go. It's the major takeaway. Plan your path and patiently wait for the possibilities. Obviously, we're doing this in submission to God's will and his plan, right? This is not just a productivity statement for you to be a more productive person. That starts with a P also. I should incorporate productivity in there somehow. But anyways, this is not just a self-help statement, right? This is done under the submission to God and his plan and his will for your life. So plan your path and patiently wait for the possibilities. What does God want you to do? Plan. This is how I'm going to live for the glory of God. And wait to see what God will do in and through your life. Now, I wanted to give you also some applicational questions to help you get there, to help you plan your path and patiently wait for the possibilities. So here are some questions. Question number one, applicational questions. Ask yourself this week. Number one, how do my plans match up with God's plans? How do my plans match up with God's plans? Now, so often when we talk about plans, we target young people. We say, young people, make sure your plans involve the Lord. And amen to that, right? We want young people's plans to involve the Lord. But middle people and old people, make sure your plans involve the Lord also. It's not just young people, all of us. I don't know which category I'm in, okay? They did a group picture in Toronto, and they did young people, then they did older people, then I say middle-aged people, and I say, well, which one am I? So I went with the middle-aged group, which is sad because I'm 35. So I'm halfway done with my life, apparently. But anyways, all of us, young, middle, old, all of us need to make sure our plans match up with the Lord's plans. Do you have any plans for your life, or are you just living each day at a time? I encourage you to have some plans. Have plans with the understanding that things happen, right? Things get changed. The Lord brings about circumstances you never expect. Boy, I certainly didn't think this would be where I am in my life when I was a kid. Now, praise God, I'm thankful for where I am. God's done more in my life than I thought he would have done when I was a kid. So I'm thankful for that, but I did not picture myself here in Henderson, Kentucky. I didn't even know where Henderson, Kentucky was when I was a kid. And here I am serving this great church, and it's my pleasure. But do you have any plans in your life? If so, how do they fit with what God is doing through his grand plan? Now, you might say, I don't know. I don't know what God's plans are. How can I know if my plans fit his plans? You might say, you're putting a lot of pressure on us here, Brother Matt. We don't know what God's plans are. Well, we know some of God's plans, don't we? We know some of God's will, that which he has revealed to us in the 66 books of Scripture. The Bible reveals to us some of his plans. Do your plans fit the story of God that is revealed to us in the Bible? We don't know all the ways of God, but we know some of the ways of God. Do your plans fit his plans? Now, again, I could preach on this for an hour by itself, but I just want to encourage you to do your own study, to ask yourself, do my plans fit the plans of God? Second applicational question. Am I on the path of obedience? Am I on the path of obedience? Maybe God has revealed to you plans for your life in a way that you understand. Are you submitting yourself to those plans? Understanding what God wants for your life is step one. You still have to follow through. That's step two. You still have to follow through. In fact, we've heard people give testimony. Many of you have talked to people. We've heard people from the pulpit here in the past say, I knew what God wanted for me, but I didn't follow through. I didn't stick to the plan. So, are you on the path of obedience? Are you running from those plans? Are you scared that God may not be able to do what you think he wants to do? Perhaps you're apathetic, you understand, you're not scared, but you just don't care enough. Maybe you're overwhelmed and you think, how can this come to be? I want to encourage you to be obedient to the path. What will it take for you to obey God? Now, if you don't know God's plans for your life, again, you might say, how can I obey if I don't even know what he wants me to do? So I don't want to frustrate you. I've been there. I know how that feels. So I want to ask you to go ahead and develop an obedient spirit and an obedient heart. So when God speaks to you, you say, here am I. I will do what you want me to do. Third question, third applicational question, what are the possibilities for my life? What are the possibilities for my life? What is possible in your life if you are in the will of God? This is not just a rhetorical question. I'll give you the answer. The answer is anything. Anything is possible in your life if you are in the will of God. Anything is possible with those who trust in God and turn to him and turn to his ways. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Many of you have memorized this. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God can do anything in your life. If you are faithful and obedient to him, he will do great things. Those great things look different for everybody. Some of you, those great things are raising godly children. I know sometimes I think, what in the world is going on with these kids? How is it possible to raise these kids to be loving and faithful to the Lord? God can do it by his power, not by my power, but by his power. Some of you, that means God will send you to an unreached people group on the other side of the planet. And you'll think, I would never be the type of person God would send to an unreached people group. Be careful. He might just send you, and he might change the world through you. He can do anything through you. There are no limits to the possibilities. Some of you, God may be calling you to simply, and I say simply, not in the sense that it's not powerful, but in the sense that it's right here. God may call you to powerfully change a group of children through teaching a children's preschool Sunday school class. You might think, I could never do that. Be careful. You can do anything through the power of God with a faithful and obedient spirit. Some of you, you just need to talk to your neighbor. And you think, I could never do that, brother. Man, I'm so scared to approach people. The possibilities are limitless with God. I could preach on that for an hour as well. Last question. Question number four. Am I patiently waiting? Am I patiently waiting? Do you trust that God always works together all things for the good of those who are called in Christ Jesus? Do you trust that God does that? Perhaps you've been faithful to the Lord for as long as you can remember, and you think he still has not done whatever it is you're waiting on. Perhaps you feel like he's called you to this certain task. And you say, I'm still doing this, but I'm not seeing any results. Perhaps we can think of the great missionaries in our history who labored for years and years and years among unreached people and never saw a single convert. And they think, what's going on here? Why am I doing this? Wait patiently on the Lord. Be still and wait patiently. Are you anxious? Or do you submit yourself to God with prayer and supplications? And do you allow the peace of God to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, as the scriptures tell us? So let's see that major takeaway one more time. Major takeaway. Plan your path and patiently wait for the possibilities. As we really conclude now, I want to challenge everyone in this room. I want to challenge those that are Christians, and as I look around, I know most of you, I think probably most people in this room right now are Christians. I want to challenge you by telling you that God has a plan for your life, and that fits His big plan. As God worked through Ruth and Naomi and Boaz to bring about His great plan for history, God also has a plan for your life, and it matters to Him. God can and will do great things through you. Those great things may not be the types of things we read about in Ruth chapter 3, but they are nevertheless great things. Do your plans match His plans? Submit your ways to God and see what God will do. And I also want to speak to those in this room that are not followers of Jesus. I want to plead with you. Turn to Jesus. God has already, He has already planned out everything necessary for you to come to Him. He's already laid the plans out. You simply have to come. The scriptures tell us that we are separated from God by our sin. Our sin separates us from God because He is holy and He cannot tolerate our sin. And God understood that there was a problem, that we were separated. So He planned and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to live a perfect life obedient to the Father, to fulfill the law of God. And the scriptures tell us, the Bible tells us, that He was crucified, He was put to death, He was executed when He didn't deserve it, and that we deserve execution, we deserve death, we deserve judgment for our sin. He did not, we did. He was righteous, we are not righteous. And the Bible says that God not only planned that, but God also planned that Jesus would be buried, that He would conquer death. He was more than just a good man. He rose from the dead. He appeared to people on this planet, and He ascended back into heaven with the Father. And He is calling us. God is calling us to Him, and He says, if you will put your faith, trust, and obedience in Jesus Christ, I will forgive you of your sin. I will allow His death to take the place of your death for your sins. I will allow His righteousness to be applied to your life. He will pay the penalty for your sins. You will receive the righteousness of His holy life. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is in fact Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we can be saved from the penalty of our sin. So if you are not in Christ, I want you to know God has made the plans for you to come to Him. We're about to sing a song. I want to encourage you all to realize God has great plans for your life, far better than you can imagine. Don't waste another minute of this life without following Jesus. We're about to sing There Is a Redeemer, which is appropriate given the story of Ruth. As we sing this song, I want you to remember that God was at work in the lives of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, and He is also at work in our lives. Let's pray as we begin to sing and close the service. Father, we are so thankful for Your word. We're so thankful that we can learn from Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, and we can also learn what You are doing beyond that story. And that we can be a part, God, in Your great story of the world. God, that You can change our lives and You can use us to change the world. We pray now that as we sing, You turn our hearts closer to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand with me now as we sing, church.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, church, for being here. I'll be down front after the service if I can talk to you, answer questions, pray with you in any way. If I said something crazy, let me know. I'd love to correct that for the next services. But I'm so glad to be with you this morning. Hey, let me just remind you, no evening services tonight. We are setting aside a few Sundays throughout the year for you to spend in discipleship relationships. So do so with your family, with your neighbors, with your small group, whomever that may be. Spend time tonight. One thing I want to draw your attention to from the bulletin. First of all, take the entire bulletin home, look through it. So many people say, I didn't hear about that. Read your bulletin, look through that. One thing I want to draw your attention to is the church work day, which is coming up August 12th. So come out and help get our campus in tip-top shape as we go into the fall and as everybody returns from their summer trips. We need everyone here for that church work day on August 12th. Thanks, everyone, for coming. Don't forget to turn in your connection cards. God bless you all. Have a great day.
Yeah.